You can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. We are, as I said, going to be looking for the next 2 weeks at verses 22 and 23 specifically of Matthew chapter 1. This morning, looking primarily at the first three quarters or so of those verses. And next week, looking at the ending of verse 23. This week, we are focusing on the virgin birth of Christ. And next week, we'll be focusing on Emmanuel, God with us. But this week, the virgin birth of Christ. And as we move into that, let me begin by imagining with you a conversation that you may perhaps have, indeed, later this week. Let me imagine this conversation with you, a conversation perhaps with a friend, a conversation with a coworker, a conversation with a neighbor that might go something like this. So I imagine your friend would say and begin the conversation, so I imagine you were at church this past week celebrating the Christmas season, and they might ask you, and what was it that your pastor preached on this past week? Now, at this point, I need to hit the pause button and recognize with you that I understand that your friends, that your neighbors never ask you what I preached on. But if you will just bear with me for the sake of the introduction this morning, let's imagine that they did. Let's imagine that your friend, your neighbor said to you this coming week, well, I imagine you were at church last week. I imagine your pastor was preaching on a Christmas theme. What exactly did he preach on last week? And you would reply, for I'm letting you know now that you would reply, well, he preached on the virgin birth of Jesus. And to that, your friend would likely reply something like this, oh, that's wonderful. How wonderful. How quaint. And then they perhaps would pause and say something like the following, but wait a minute. You don't actually believe that, do you? That Jesus was actually born of a virgin? You don't believe that was literally true, do you? To which you would reply, how? How would you reply? Well, that's what we want to consider this morning. For the world and to the world, the virgin birth is likely the most laughable, the most ridiculous aspect, certainly to the Christmas story, and perhaps one of the most ridiculous and preposterous truths of Scripture altogether to the world, to the unbeliever. It is preposterous, and there's probably nothing more preposterous, even in all the miraculous events of Scripture. There's perhaps nothing more preposterous to the world than the idea that Jesus did not have a biological earthly father, that he was truly born of a virgin. To the world, that is laughable. To the world, that is ridiculous. So, this morning, how do we respond to that? What should we do? Ought we then to simply, for the sake of those conversations, allowing us to continue in conversation with these people, to have credibility with these people, ought we to jettison that truth? Or if not jettison it, should we bury it somewhere and not to speak of it? Should we hide it away? In other words, I'm asking you the question this morning, and then I will answer that question. Is the virgin birth, the doctrine, the teaching of the virgin birth, really that important? Why does it matter? Does it matter, and why does it matter? Well, I think, and I certainly hope, that you know how I will answer that question, and how this message will unfold, at least in part, you know how it will unfold, because I will tell you right now, yes, of course it matters. It matters greatly. And we need to cling to this doctrine, this clear teaching of Scripture, of the virgin birth of Christ. And do more than that. We need to proclaim it. For it is very, very, very important. And this morning, that's what we want to talk about. Why is the virgin birth of Jesus important? Why does it matter? And we will consider it from our text this morning, Matthew chapter 1, and primarily verses 22 and 23 this morning. Three reasons, and I'm sure there are many more. For the sake of time this morning, we are going to concentrate on three reasons why the virgin birth matters. And when our friends say, "You don't actually believe in that, do you?" we can answer, "Yes." And here's why. Reason number one, why the virgin birth matters. And it goes something like this. For the Bible tells me so. Forgive me for my voice. But you get the idea. The first reason why the virgin birth matters is Scripture proclaims and Scripture makes very clear that this is to be understood as a literal, historical event that truly happened. For many today may receive and recognize that the virgin birth is taught within Scripture. But many today would suggest, well, it's taught within Scripture, it's contained within Scripture, but it's really presented to teach in kind of a mythological fashion. That we ought not to regard this as literally true. It's trying to teach us something, yes, but as a myth might teach us something. But the Scriptures do not handle that, and that's the reason why, in part, I read all the way down from verse 18 down to 25. Matthew, the gospel writer, does not present this as a myth. It is very clear, very clear, and I'll explain this to you now, very clear that Matthew here is presenting this as a literal, historical event, the virgin birth of Christ. But before we see how he presents it in these verses this morning, let's back up a little bit and see where it falls in the book of Matthew. Obviously, it's near the beginning, but it's not right at the beginning. Immediately at the outset of the book of Matthew is the genealogy, one of two locations in the Gospels. The other is in Luke. But one genealogy is given in the Gospel of Matthew, immediately at the outset of chapter 1. And when you think of a genealogy, right there, is something that is most clearly a literal historical sort of record, isn't it? A genealogy has to be historical, has to be literal, or else it's of no value at all. It's not a mythical thing. Rather, there's a listing here of generation after generation of real historical names that we understand from the pages of Scripture and even outside the pages of Scripture. We understand that these are real individuals as he goes back to Abraham all the way through in the genealogy, one of these two genealogies that are given to us in Scripture of Jesus. And there is nothing more historical, more literal than a genealogy. That is not a myth. The context leading into the account of the virgin birth in Matthew is clearly a historical context. Not a myth. But then we move into the account itself, beginning in verse 18, leading on down to verses 22 and 23 that we're going to refer to this morning. And these verses also, as Matthew records the event, he is clearly recording it as a literal event. What does he say here? He says in verse 18, back up to there, after his mother was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly, to break off the engagement, to divorce her and break off the engagement. Why? Clearly, Joseph was of the mistaken understanding that Mary had been unfaithful to him with another man, and that's why she's pregnant. And you can understand why Joseph would think that right at the get-go. That's what he is clearly thinking here. But while he thought, continuing on, while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. Clearly. And then we move into the verses that we're talking about this morning. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Clearly here, Matthew is recording this as a real and literal event, not as a mythical event. There is absolutely no doubt about the way Matthew intends us to understand his writing here. Jesus was born of a virgin. Joseph was not Jesus' biological father. He had no biological earthly father, but rather, Mary was his biological earthly mother, but she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit, as it says here. In a miraculous manner, the Holy Spirit has brought forth Mary's pregnancy. In a miraculous way, the Holy Spirit has brought about the conception within Mary of Jesus, of the baby. Therefore, and now we arrive at the point. Therefore, if we are to reject the virgin birth of Jesus as a myth, something that is so clearly presented as a historical event, then where do the boundaries lie? Where do the boundaries lie after that? If we're going to toss this out, then we can be free to pick and choose whatever we want in Scripture. And there goes the authority of Scripture. We are free to pick and choose, and perhaps what goes out next is the resurrection of Christ. Where are the boundaries following that? No. Scripture is either entirely authoritative, entirely inerrant, or it is not authoritative and inerrant at all. Scripture cannot be somewhat authoritative. Scripture cannot be somewhat inerrant. This is a black and white sort of thing. So there is reason number one. The virgin birth matters because it speaks to the authority of Scripture. Reason number two now. Reason number two, why the virgin birth matters. Reason number two can be summarized in this word. And don't worry, I'm not going to sing again for the rest of the message. Reason number two can be summarized in this word. Fulfillment. For in our account this morning, the gospel writer Matthew, now I'm down into our verses, our specific text this morning, not the surrounding context at all, but verses 22 and 23. And there in verse 22, the gospel writer Matthew uses for the first time, but not the last time, in his gospel account, what we can call Matthew's fulfillment formula. This formula, this set of words, is something that Matthew uses repeatedly throughout his gospel, and he uses it here for the first time. What is that? When he says in verse 22, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying. Matthew uses this fulfillment formula, as some biblical scholars would call it and name this. Matthew uses this formula 12 times in his gospel. Something like, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken, or that which was spoken. that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken. 12 times Matthew states this, and this is the first time in Matthew 1:22. Why does Matthew state this and use this formula so often? Why does he use it here? Matthew uses it because fulfillment is an incredibly important theme in the Gospel of Matthew. Fulfillment is incredibly important. For Matthew's primary purpose, each of the Gospel writers have a particular purpose. They're not just repeating the same things again and again. Each is writing from a particular perspective, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as we've seen in our lengthy studies in the Gospel of John. Each one has their particular perspective that they bring to bear, that they want to instruct us and teach us with. And in Matthew's case, the gospel writer Matthew has as his primary purpose and primary perspective of presenting to us Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus as the promised one, Jesus as the one who was promised by the prophets. And therefore, Jesus as the one who has come in fulfillment of those prophecies. He has come in fulfillment of that. He is the promised one. And therefore, in Matthew 1:22, he begins there and throughout his gospel with giving us this fulfillment formula. And here specifically in our text, Matthew 1:22, he refers to the first such prophecy that he will refer to, and that is Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. If you have cross references, then in your Bible, in verse 23, it maybe has those words in italics or quotation marks, noting that this is a reference and a quotation from the Old Testament in verse 23. And if you have cross references, it will have there a reference to Isaiah chapter 7. That's where this is taken from. So what's going on? Briefly, very briefly, in Isaiah 7, because we're not going to dwell there this morning. But in Isaiah 7, Isaiah the prophet is speaking to Ahaz, the king of Judah, the very wicked king of Judah. And what's happening on that occasion is the armies of Ephraim, the armies of Syria, are mounting and aligning themselves to mount an attack against the kingdom of Judah, over which Ahaz is king. And Ahaz is very concerned about this impending attack that will come upon him. But Isaiah the prophet comes to Ahaz, and he says, don't worry, God's got this. What you need to do is simply rely on the Lord. Don't go making earthly political alliances. That will do you no good. Isaiah says, instead, rely on the Lord. Rely on Yahweh. Rely on God. Turn to Him, and He will protect you. But then, a sign of this is offered up to Ahaz. And what is the sign? Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel. That is the prophetic sign that is given to Ahaz. Now, we could spend a lot of time this morning talking about Isaiah back here, talking about that context, and talking about how that served as a sign to Ahaz. And that's actually a difficult thing to consider. But I'd be most happy to talk to you about that later on, perhaps, if you're interested in that. But this morning, what are we concentrating on? We're seeing as Matthew, back here now in Matthew chapter 1, that Matthew makes the point, and here is my point. Matthew makes the point that Isaiah 7:14 is ultimately fulfilled in the birth of Jesus, in the birth of Christ. And so, we reach reason number two, why the virgin birth is important. The virgin birth is important because it is a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Why is that important? Because in Matthew's mind, and as Matthew's expressing this to us, Matthew wants to make clear that this confirms that Jesus is the promised Messiah. But even more than that, why is this important? Why is it important that Jesus fulfill Isaiah 7? Why is it important that we understand Jesus to be the promised one, the one who fulfills these Old Testament prophecies? Here's why it's important, ultimately to us. Because it reminds us, and the virgin birth confirms for us, that all of this is unfolding. And indeed, all of this is unfolding in perfect accord with God's purposes and plans. There may have been no room in the inn for Mary and Joseph. There may have been no room in the inn for them. But there was, as it were, a reserved sign on that little manger that had been placed on that manger in eternity past. And all of this is unfolding in perfect accord with God's purposes, God's eternal purposes, God's eternal plans. There may have been no room for them at the inn, but there was a reserve sign on that manger. There may likewise have been to the world no more random, no more accidental event. Think of this. To the world, there is no more greater accident, certainly back then, than for an unmarried woman to become pregnant. That, to their way of thinking, is the very definition of an accident. And yet, we know and understand, as Matthew presents it to us, that this pregnancy was one that had been planned in eternity past. Why is the virgin birth important? Well, secondly, reason number two is that it proclaims to us, that it reminds us that Christ comes in fulfillment of God's eternal purposes, God's eternal plans, even as he came in fulfillment here of the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 7. Reason number one, because the Bible tells me so. Reason number two, Jesus comes and reminds us that he comes in fulfillment of the Father's plans and purposes, eternal plans and purposes. And finally, and perhaps, if I can say this most importantly, reason number three this morning. Reason number three why the virgin birth is important. For without it, and hear me, without the virgin birth, there is no salvation in Christ. Without the virgin birth, there is no salvation to be found in Christ. Let me explain. For this, and to understand this, I need to have you consider with me Romans chapter 5 and Paul's writing in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 specifically this morning. You don't need to turn there. I will just read it now for you, but you can promise me that you'll read it this afternoon. Romans 5 verse 12 says something like this. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. This is an incredibly important teaching that Paul is providing in Romans 5:12. An incredibly important teaching that he is providing here. And here's what he's telling us. He's telling us clearly that one man sinned. And he's referring to, of course, Adam. One man sinned. Adam sinned. And as a result of that, Paul says in Romans 5, sin entered into the world. Sin came into the world as a result of Adam's sin, that one man's sin. But more than that, Paul goes on, even in that one verse, and goes on throughout Romans 5. But even in this one verse, Paul goes on to say that more than that, not only sin entered the world, but death entered the world. In fact, death came upon all men, all people, all humanity at that time. At that time, when Adam sin. So the question for us is, why all? Why does death come upon all when Adam sinned? Because that is what Paul is saying here. Why did death come upon you and me when Adam sinned? And here's why. And here's what we need to know. Because we all sinned in Adam's sin. Everyone born of Adam's race sinned in Adam's sin, in Adam's fall. And there are two implications that come down. Well, there's more than that, perhaps, but two implications that I will mention just now. Two implications that come down to us and to every one of us as a result of that. Of the fact that we were in Adam when Adam sinned. Number one, every one of us is born with a sin nature. Every one of us is born with a sin nature. Even Bev and mine, wonderful grandson that we just spent a few days with. Every one of us, as wonderful as he is, every one of us is born with a sin nature. That is, we are born under the dominion of sin, under the control of sin. That is why it is to be said for each one of us that we are not sinners because we sin, but rather we sin because we are sinners. That is who we are. Deep down to the very core, we are sinners. We are under the dominion of sin, the control of sin. We have a sin nature. We are sinners. That's implication number one. Implication number two of what we've just read here, and the fact that we're in Adam when Adam sinned. Implication number two is we are born guilty. We are born guilty in Adam's sin. We are born as sinners. We are born guilty in Adam's sin. That Adam is our representative. Adam is our representative, and we were in him when he sinned. And therefore, we are all guilty in Adam. Now, I know what some of you might be thinking, so let me speak about that. Here's what you're thinking. That's not fair. So let me explain it this way. Beware. Beware of that sort of thinking. That's not fair. Why should you beware? Hear me. If you say, as Scripture presents it clearly, that we, all of humanity, were in Adam when he sinned, and therefore we, being in Adam, are guilty of Adam's sin and are guilty before God because of that. If you say to that, that's not fair, I say to you, beware. Because even so, all of us who have trusted in Christ, all of us who are believers, all of us who are in Christ by faith, are declared to be righteous in Christ. Declared to be righteous, not because of our righteousness, for we have none, but because of Christ's righteousness. Beware of saying this over here is unfair because of that. So we're back to our text, but back to Romans chapter 5. And what we see clearly presented here is we are all born guilty in Adam's sin. And this presents us, by the way, clearly here, not merely as a side point, but as an important point. This presents us with the reason for Christmas. The reason why Christ came into the world is because we are born guilty. We are born as sinners. We are born under God's wrath, and we need a Savior. This is the reason for Christmas and the Christmas story. And it's also the reason for Easter. The reason why Christ went to the cross, because we are born sinners. We are born with a sin nature. We are born under God's wrath, and we need a Savior. So then, having seen what Paul presents to us in Romans 5, back now in Matthew chapter 1, and with the birth of Christ, do you see the problem? Do you see the problem that potentially is emerging here? Do you see the need of the virgin birth? The problem is that if Jesus was born with an earthly father, if Jesus was born of earthly descent and human descent back to Adam, just like the rest of us. If Jesus was born with a male line leading back to Adam, then coming down from Adam through that male line all the way to Jesus would be all that we've spoken of already that is true of you and me. The virgin birth matters. The virgin birth matters. For without that, Christ could not be our Savior. He would instead, like the rest of us, be in Adam and therefore be a sinner like you and I. It is only because Jesus is not in Adam. It is only because he is the spotless lamb. It is only because of that that he can be the perfect sacrifice, the spotless lamb, the perfect sacrifice, the one who is, as the writer of Hebrews says, our great high priest, who was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. It is only because of the virgin birth that the writer of Hebrews can say that. It is only because of the virgin birth that Paul can say these wonderful words in 2 Corinthians 5, that God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. The one who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It is only because of the virgin birth that Paul can say that. It is only because of the virgin birth that Peter can remind us in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish or spot. It is only because of the virgin birth that Peter can say that as well. Why does the virgin birth matter? Does the virgin birth matter? Yes, it does. It is not just important, it is absolutely essential, absolutely necessary if we are to know salvation. Only the one born of a virgin, only that one can be the spotless lamb. Only that one can be the sinless sacrifice. So this morning, we praise God, that Matthew can quote Isaiah and say that if this is fulfilled in Christ, that behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. For she bears a sinless son. She bears a sinless son and one who grows up to become the son who is also the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for Christ, the spotless Lamb, the Lamb without blemish. For Christ, the one who is tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. For Christ, the one who knew no sin, but was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We thank you for Christ, the sinless one. We thank you for Christ, the one born of a virgin. And we thank you, God, our Father, for the salvation that he provides through his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.